Will you turn in the Word of God this morning to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke? Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 6. Let us now hear the Word of God. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And may God bless the reading of his own precious and infallible word. For Christ's sake, amen. I want to direct your attention to the opening part of verse 9 this morning, please, and to the words, if it bear fruit, well. If it bear fruit, well. The parable before us this morning focuses our attention on a barren fig tree. Now, fig trees were a common sight in Israel in Bible times. They still are. And they were sometimes used by Christ in his parables to illustrate certain things. And from this, we learn that Christ again used a common scene in life to illustrate important spiritual truth. He was a master at using the ordinary to teach spiritual lessons. Unlike many preachers today who entertain more than they edify, Christ did not rely on gimmicks to convey spiritual truth, but instead often used scenes from the common round of life to aid his teaching. What a master teacher, what a master preacher Christ was. He was always relevant. He was always straightforward. He was always simple. Sometimes he talked about a lost sheep. Other times he talked about a lost son. And sometimes he talked about a lost coin. Things that the ordinary people were familiar with. And the Lord was able to teach lessons from these things. And he was able to apply divine truth to the hearts of the people who attended his ministry. May the Lord give this preacher that same grace to do the same thing. Now, if the central lesson of the opening 5 verses is be converted, then the central lesson of verse 6 through to verse 9 is be converted now. Let the words of verse 5 sink into your hearts this morning. Don't forget these words. Listen to what Jesus said. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Underline those words. And if at this point of time you are still unconverted, pray that God will be gracious to you and give to you that grace to repent of your sin and to believe the gospel and to receive Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. There is also another way to look at these few verses that we have read together. If the first 5 verses teach the need for repentance, and they do, then verses 6 through to 9 teach the need of fruit bearing after repentance. There should be. The Saviour was pointing out through this parable that God's people must not only repent, but must also produce good fruit by living their lives for God's glory. The first catechism asks the question, what is man's chief end? The answer is simple but sublime. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the chief end. That's the reason why God created man, that God may be glorified thereby, and that men and women would enjoy God forever. And I want to ask you the question today, are you enjoying what God has given to you? Are you rejoicing in the fact that His blood makes us whiter than snow? If not, may God have mercy upon you. And may, ere this day comes to an end, you may realize that God has created you for a purpose, to bring glory to His thrice holy name. For a short time this morning, we want to have a look at this parable, and we want to focus especially upon the fig tree. First of all, we want to think about the situation of the fig tree. If you look there at verse 6, you will see where the fig tree was situated. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. It was therefore situated in a favourable place. The vineyard was an ideal place. It was therefore a place of privilege, a place of opportunity. Please see that. And then we're told that a certain man planted a fig tree in his vineyard. And I take this certain man to refer to God. I say it for this reason. God is sometimes called a certain king, as in Matthew 22 and verse 2 in the parable of the marriage for the king's son. Sometimes he's called a certain man, as he is in Luke chapter 15 verse 11, a certain man had two sons. And then sometimes he's called a husbandman, as in John chapter 15 and verse 1 in the parable of the true vine, where Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Though God is a spirit, more literally, God is spirit. God is spirit, immense, infinite, and incomprehensible. Yet he is sometimes compared to a man, for example, that had a fig tree. Undoubtedly, the parable had a primary meaning for the Jews who were hearing this for the first time. So when Jesus taught this parable, it was directed primarily to Israel, to the Jewish people, principally to the Jewish leaders. The nation, like the fig tree at that particular time, was not bearing any fruit spiritually. So I think that I am right when I say that the fig tree in the vineyard primarily denotes the Jewish nation. Now sadly, all of the nation, John the Baptist had this to say. Now also as the axe lay to the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John was the voice of God to the nation. John's message to Israel, as is God's message to us, was a message of repentance. We know that by and large the nation rejected the teaching of John. And when Herod was reproved by that eminent man of God, he had him incarcerated in the prison, and then eventually he was beheaded. Now in the Old Testament, John is described as a voice crying in the wilderness. And when Herod the king had John the Baptist beheaded, he effectively silenced the voice of God in his experience, for it came to a time when he stood before Jesus. And Jesus had nothing further to say to him. It's a dangerous thing to close your ears to the voice of God. It's a dangerous thing to ignore the teaching of Scripture, because you can effectively silence the voice of God and be left like Herod in your sin without God ever lifting a finger to try to convert you and to bring you to Christ. So when Herod cut off the head of John, he effectively silenced the voice of God in his life. Be careful. Be careful. John's belief was that the coming of Christ was really an hour of destiny for the nation. And I do believe that it was an hour of destiny for the nation. To Israel had come chance after chance to hear and to accept the word of God. It had come in the law with Moses. And just let me say a few things about the various laws that we have in the Old Testament. There was the civil law, especially given to the Jewish nation, pertaining to civil affairs in the land, exclusively applied to the nation. Then, of course, there was the ceremonial law, the various washings, the various ceremonies and rituals and so on, all pointing to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, fulfilled all of those types. He fulfilled the ceremonial law. Therefore, he has abolished that law, and it no longer applies to us as individuals. But then, of course, there was the moral law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. God spoke to him in a very clear fashion. May God speak to our hearts in a very clear fashion today. That moral law was given, by the way, to redeem people. Not as a means to obtain salvation, not as a way to merit salvation in the sight of God, but it was given to the people of God, a redeemed people, as a standard by which they should live. And it has never been changed or withdrawn. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's still applicable today. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, and so on. And at the heart of it, God uses the word remember, and this is the only place he uses it, in the Ten Commandments. He says, remember, lest you forget. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, some people would dispute the need to keep the Sabbath day. It's Old Testament. It's not applicable to us. Well, that command is just as applicable to us today as it was to the people in those times, just as applicable as the rest of the commandments are. Yet the fourth one seems to stick in the throat of many people today because it cuts right across their philosophies and their ideas about honouring the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All of these things have been given to the people of Israel. Then God had given to the nation a long line of faithful prophets who had brought the word of God. That was his responsibility, to reveal to the people the mind of God. We don't need prophets today for one simple reason. Because we have in the Bible the complete revelation of the mind and will of God to follow men to us as his redeemed people. We don't need prophets today. Because in the word of God we have all that God wants to say to men and women today. But they have the privilege of all of these preachers and prophets of the word of God. And now Christ had come. And I do believe that his coming was the last chance for the nation. For the simple reason that God could do no more. It was impossible for him to make a more urgent, a more moving appeal to the nation than the sending of his own son. To reject him was finally to reject God, because beyond him God's appeal could not go. Sadly, the nation rejected him. It was J.C. Ryle, the famous Bishop of Liverpool, who said, "The primary application of this parable must not shut out the secondary one. It was meant for the individual as well as the Jewish nation." This is where I want to go now. The solitary fig tree also brings out lessons to the individual. It's important for us to see this. In regards to individuals, it applies to believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers must evidence fruits worthy of repentance, or they will be hewn down, or according to what we read in Luke 13, they will be cut off into the fires of hell. That's not a very popular message. People don't want to hear that today. May God give preachers in the United States courage enough to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and to hold nothing back that is profitable to the congregation. And I must tell you in Jesus' name that unless you repent, you'll perish. And that means to be incarcerated in hell for all of God's great eternity. In applying the parable to believers, it teaches, listen to it, it teaches that the normal behavior of a Christian is to produce spiritual fruit. And the question I want to ask you now, are you producing spiritual fruit? I know many people have a longing for the deep things of God. They call it theology, doctrine. And this is good and this is right. But people can have their heads so filled with theology and doctrine and have everything right theologically, and that is right and correct. But unfortunately, they don't seem to get what's in here moved down to here to affect the heart. So let's pray that whatever we have in here, by the grace of God, will work its way down to here. That it will change the heart and bring forth praise to the glory of God. After all, the Apostle Paul prayed that the Colossians would be fruitful in every good work. And then in Galatians 5 verse 22 and verse 23, he records a list of the fruit of the Spirit which every believer ought to manifest. Now, let me say this. To be fruitful does not mean doing big things. Sometimes it's the little things that are important. Let me illustrate this. There was a famous preacher and author, a man called Alexander White. He was the preacher in St. George's Church in Edinburgh. And he told a story of a commercial traveller called Rigby, who travelled on a regular basis to Edinburgh. Now this man Rigby found it very difficult to talk about the things of God, but always attended church every Sunday that he was in Edinburgh. And before leaving his hotel, he always invited someone to come to the church along with him. Now one Sunday morning, he invited a man to come along to the meeting, and at first the man was very indignant. But Rigby persisted, and eventually the man consented to go along with the commercial traveller to the church. Now, he was so impressed with the preaching of Alexander White on that occasion that he came to Rigby and he asked Rigby to go along with him to the evening service. And at the evening service, something happened to the man. He fell under deep conviction of sin. He decided to become a Christian. Next morning, business took Rigby past Alexander White's house. He had never met White before, but on the impulse of a moment, he knocked upon his door, he got a response, and he asked to see the famous preacher. When the preacher came, Rigby told him what had happened the previous night. White said, "God bless you for telling me. I thought Sunday night's sermon fell flat and I was very depressed about it, and sometimes preachers feel that way on a Sunday night after preaching." White said, "I didn't happen to catch your name. What is it?" "Rigby," said the man. "Man," said White, "I have been looking for you for years." And I thought, he left the man standing on the doorstep. He went into a study and he returned with a bundle of letters in his hand. He read one of the letters. It began, I was spending a weekend in Edinburgh, and a fellow commercial traveller called Rigby invited me to come with him to St. George's Church. And the service that day changed my life. Every letter in the bundle was the same. White went on. Out of that bundle, 12 came from young men. And of those 12 young men, 4 have already entered the ministry. All due to that little insignificant thing that Rigby did. Will you come to church with me? It does not seem a great deal to invite a man or woman to come to church. And yet, of what infinite use to God were the invitations of the man called Rigby. Have you invited anyone to come to church today? Do you intend to invite anyone to come to church today? We're glad to see you. Will you come again in the evening time to encourage us? Will you throw in your lot with the word of God and stand with us in these times of apostasy and departure from the truth of the word of God? Will you rally with us and stand with us and declare the good news to men and women that Jesus saves? Little as much when God's in it. It's a fig tree planted in the vineyard. It was not unusual to have fig trees among the vines. The owner had planted that tree there because the soil was fertile, and as a result of that, he expected to receive a great amount of fruit. It did not grow by the wayside. It was highly favoured. It was the right kind of tree for such a place because it was a fruit tree. It was planted in a vineyard where fruit was produced. The vineyard was a select piece of property, piece of ground taken, as it were, out of the world for some special purpose and for some particular use and design. It was walled or fenced. It had a good water supply. It was provided for and protected by the vine dresser. And the fig tree was planted in that ideal place to produce fruits. Jesus said of his disciples, and Jesus says this of us, I have chosen you and ordained you, for what purpose? That you should bring forth fruit. That is why he has planted us by the rivers of living water. Psalm 1. Read it. Study it. Pray that psalm into your soul. Pray that God will make you fruitful as you dwell in that beautiful location, in that ideal place, where God ministers to you the fruit of the Spirit. The situation of the fig tree. But then we want to think, sadly, about the state of the fig tree. What state was this fig tree in? Well, look at verse 7. This is what the owner said. This is what God said of the fig tree. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. Now let me say that the fig tree was the most valuable of all trees. It was naturally very productive. It actually bore 3 crops per year. It was normally in fruit for 12 months of the year. April and May being the only 2 months when figs were not to be found upon its branches. And for this very reason, it was common to find fig trees planted among the vines. Now normally, a fig tree did not fruit for the first 3 years. But I think that the point of the whole parable is to teach that the master had waited 3 years. Now, I don't know whether this was a literal period of time. I know Christ ministered to the Jewish people for 3 years. And he sought during that period of time fruit from the nation, but found none. So it is possible that the 3 years could be literal 3 years. Or if not, then the Spirit of God is saying that suitable time was given to the tree to produce fruit. And at the end of that suitable period of time, it was still unproductive. So a certain man said, cut it down. The fruit was sought, but sadly none was found. It was barren. A fruit tree in a vineyard and yet no fruit. It is possible, and alas, it is far too common. And I want to make this very personal to you. Child of God, are you being fruitful? Or have you lost your way? Fruitfulness was the only function of the fig tree, and it therefore had to justify its existence. If it were going to take up space and draw nourishment from the ground, then it would have to show it was worth having. I think that's the point. The Lord was saying that God has a right to expect a return from his people. Do you see that? Now, who was to blame? Was it the vine dresser? No. Was it the ground? No. Was it the fig tree? Yes. Why do I say that? It neglected to rise to its potential. It was planted not for an ornament. It was planted not merely to be fed. And some of God's people merely exist to be fed. They're just like a sponge, they're always taking in but never giving anything out. But the function of the fig tree was to produce fruit for the glory of God. It may boast of its life, and the fig tree had life. It may boast of its leaves, and it had foliage. But unfortunately, there was nothing in the fig tree for the Lord. I'm sure the fig tree looked beautiful at a distance. You had to be up really close to the fig tree in order to see if fruit was on the branches. You had to search the way the man came searching for the figs. And some of God's people look good from the outside, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones. Many are fruitless Christians for the same reason. They fail to prove their nature by their fruits. They fail to rise to their high calling and potential in life. The fig tree should have produced fruit, because it was planted in fertile soil. And because it produced nothing, the owner said, cut it down. And let me say quite clearly, child of God, that fruit bearing constitutes the only title we have to our continuance in God's vineyard. We exist for no other reason than to produce fruit. Privileges abused will be privileges lost. Then the owner said, why cumbereth it the ground? And the Greek word thus translated is only rendered thus in this passage. It is generally translated make void or to make of none effect, to destroy, to bring to nothing, to abolish. But the word expresses the idea that the unfruitful member of God's church is not only entering themselves, but also the entire work. Let that sink in. Every fruitless tree is a cumberer. Every unfruitful professor is a burden and a hindrance to the work of God. Achan was a hindrance to the advance of the people of God in the Old Testament. Let this truth register with us. What is the solution? Cut it down. Otherwise, it's wasting good ground space. Has the Lord found fruit in your life? He has been patiently seeking that fruit. How long has it been since you were planted in this vineyard? You have been a receiver, drinking up the sap and taking the sunshine of his gifts and all of his blessings in, and we're so thankful for these things. Unfortunately, there has been nothing for the Master. Let's apply this in the gospel. The nation of Israel needed to give evidence of repentance. Faith without works is dead. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto works. I think about when the gospel came to the Ephesians. We're told in Ephesians chapter 19 and verse 19, many of them also which had used curious arts brought their books and burned them. The cost of the books, when they tallied it all up, came to the grand total of 50,000 pieces of silver. It costs to serve God. But let me hasten to add, it costs more not to serve God. Because there's a man in hell, and what did he say? He says, I am tormented in this flame. It costs more not to serve God. The books went up in flame as a testimony that these people had been changed by grace. Here's a man and he's in the fires of hell because he has refused to believe the gospel. He died and he went to hell. It costs more not to serve the Lord. I bring this message to a fitting conclusion by drawing your attention to the sparing of the fig tree. Because of the lack of fruit, the owner said to the vine dresser, cut it down. He had a right to say that, by the way. He had sought fruit for 3 years. He had given it ample opportunity to produce the fruit. He had given the fig tree many chances. But obviously, it was useless. And the Lord had the right to pass judgment upon the religious leaders of the Jews, and he also has the right to pass judgment upon us. Cut it down. But listen. See Christ here. When you see Christ in portions like this, it just makes the whole portion come alive. Here we see Christ. Because the vine dresser, who is a figure and type of Christ, said, let it alone this year also. This reminds me of the time when Jesus spoke concerning Mary, and he said, let her alone. It was at a time when Judas was criticizing what she had done, and the Lord was taking her part. The Lord was interceding in her behalf. He commended her. He said, she hath anointed my body for burial. She hath done a good work on me. The Lord represented her, interceded in her behalf. And here we see in this portion Christ interceding on behalf of the fig tree. Let it alone this year also, or leave it alone for one more year. And I'll dig around about it and I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, well. And if not, then cut it down. The vine dresser was able to secure 1 year stay of execution. How gracious is our God. How merciful is our God towards us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry said, had it not been for Christ's intercession, the whole world had been cut down. How true that is. A further year was allowed, a year of grace due to the intercession of Christ. The Lord waited in the days of Noah for 120 years. We read of a woman called Jezebel, a false prophetess, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. He said he gives her space to repent. And during this year there were two possibilities: if it bear fruit, and if not. And for the Jews, this extra year was effectively wasted. The nation refused to repent. The nation crucified the Messiah. And the cutting down of the nation effectively took place in AD 70, when the Romans destroyed the city, ruined and destroyed the temple, slaughtered tens and tens and tens of thousands of Jewish people. The day of opportunity came to an end. The judgment. This is applicable to the church. The candlestick was removed from Ephesus. The church at Laodicea was spewed out of the Lord's mouth because they were not productive. Christ therefore became the advocate for the fig tree and pleaded in its name. His voice was heard. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. I pray that thou wilt keep them in the world, that they may shine for thee. What did they say he would do? I shall dig about it and dung it. Sometimes the unproductive Christian becomes perplexed about the digging, about the roots. Such times of affliction and trial are solemn warnings. The shaking of the roots indicates the presence of the gardener, Christ. He's behind it all. The last effort of grace to produce fruit may be a season of affliction. It may be a searching sermon. It may be some providential incident or accident. And then after the digging about comes after this. Reminding me of Hebrews 9, after this, the judgment. The judgment. The present time may be a brief season of waiting. For some men, there may be another chance. For some men, there may be another chance. But for all men, there comes a last chance. And Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And he repeats these words in two verses, in the opening five verses of the chapter. In case there's someone here saying, oh, there's plenty of time to think about repentance later. This is what he says. If it bear fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. What does it mean by next year? Any time or soon. That's what it means. The message is we must repent now, and we must go on repenting every day that we live. We can never produce anything useful to God unless we're loving to please Him. Now, the Lord does not tell us if the fig tree did produce any fruit. Do you not find that amazing? I think it's very interesting. I think that the answer is left to ourselves to put in the appropriate ending to this story with regards to ourselves. And let each supply the answer, and may that answer be favorable. This year also. This may be your last year. This may be your last opportunity. God has you here for a purpose. God makes no mistakes. You're here for a purpose and a reason. To give you an opportunity to repent, to believe the gospel, to produce fruit through the gospel, to bring pleasure to God. Let me close again with the words, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. May God write this message indelibly upon the tables of our hearts for Christ's sake.